Galatians chapter 5 in our Bible this morning. And the Lord led my heart, as I was preparing for this message this morning, to this thought of liberty. The liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a fitting day to be able to talk about the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as we are approaching the week of July 4th and also our God and Country Sunday, and the freedom and the liberty that we have in our Savior, just like we're reminded of the freedom and the liberty that we have in our country. And so we're going to look, starting in Galatians chapter 5, there'll be a couple other verses that we will look at this morning and try to encourage you as we talk about the liberty that we have in Christ. We're, of course, celebrating, moving into this week where we celebrate the freedom and the liberties that we have. And I came across a story this week. I figured that you would appreciate this morning. And it was a Sunday school teacher who had a class of real young students. I mean, she was teaching these young students, and she wanted to talk to her young students about patriotism. And she got up in her Sunday school class, and she started talking about all the blessings that these little children needed to consider because they were an American. Because you are an American, she said, there are so many blessings that God has given to you. And she's telling this to her little Sunday school class. And she said, one of the blessings that we all have as Americans, she was stressing this, she was emphasizing this. She said, one of the blessings that we have is that we are all free. Every one of us are free. We have a liberty. And so she stressed it again. She said it again. She said, I want every one of you little students to know that we are all free. And she had one of those young boys in her class raised her hand, and he said to her, teacher, I don't understand. She said, you're telling us that we are all free. She said, but I, and he said to her, but I'm four. I'm not free. I'm four, he said. Oh, the freedom that we have in our country, right? And just the thought of the patriotism, the liberties and the freedoms that we have, and reminded of it this week. I know our daughter talks about that. She's 3 years old. I think most of the time she uses the word tree. She's 3 years old. But the idea and the thought of freedom and the liberty that we have, we think of those who had the courage to dare to proclaim liberty. And then the ones that had the courage to bring us liberty through the sacrifices that many made so that we can have the freedoms and the liberties that we have. But today I want us to look at liberty as being a cherished Bible principle. Liberty is a cherished Bible principle. It's not just the fact that we would say because we are in this country we have freedoms and we have liberty, but the word liberty to remind us of this cherished Bible principle. A principle that we can find from the Word of God. And so I want us to go through Scripture this morning, and I want us to talk about where liberty is found for the believer. Where is liberty found for the believer? And I'd like to talk about this morning. I'd like to take you to a few passages of Scripture that will remind us of this morning. And we're going to start here in Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, and notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. We're going to notice number 1 here, where liberty and freedom can be found for the believer. Verse number 1, the Bible says this, stand fast therefore. Now before I even get to the part about liberty in this verse, I love that word stand. Throughout the Bible, we are encouraged to stand. As a matter of fact, one of the passages of Scripture that is so emphasizing this thought, that so emphasizes the thought of standing, is the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter number 6, where the Bible tells us we have armor that we are to put on. We're to arm ourselves with the armor of God. And the reason why we're to put this armor on is so that we can stand. We can stand in the evil day. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, and having done all to stand, and then it says, and it begins to give us the piece of armor, have your loins girt about with truth, and wearing the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield, carrying the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, and the helmet of salvation, and the shoes of peace, these different items that God gives us as a soldier that we're to wear so that we can stand. He tells us to stand fast. Notice here, stand fast.
notice how he words this. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now notice there's a key here that's going to emphasize what the scripture is telling us, or where the scripture is telling us our liberty can be found as a believer. Notice what it says here. Wherewith Christ hath made us free. So we're to stand fast in this liberty that Christ has made us free in. Now notice what it says at the end of the verse, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Number one, I want us to notice this morning, by way of this thought of where liberty can be found for the believer. Number one, I want us to notice, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, liberty is found through the Son of God. Liberty, number one, is found through the Son of God. The Bible says that we're to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Now notice what it says, wherewith Christ, that's the Son of God, right? Christ hath made us free. Christ has freed the believer. If you have had a time in your life where you've put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and for your hope of heaven, the Bible teaches us that Christ has freed the believer when that person puts their trust in him and they rely on the work that he did, not work that we can do, but work that he did. That's what truly frees the believer. Now, what is the believer freed from? When we talk about this in this passage of Scripture and this specific context of the Scripture, what is the believer freed from? Well, the believer is freed from the law and the enslaving power of the law. The reason why we refer to the law as having an enslaving power is because no one can fulfill the law. The Bible clearly talks about that. We can try to live the best life we can possibly live, and we will still fail if we are trying to live within the law and trying to accomplish that in order to get us to heaven. So the thought here is, when we are free in Christ, when we have liberty in the Son of God, we no longer have to worry about being good enough. I don't know how many times I've met individuals that feel like they're going to heaven because they're trying to live a good life. And they've even used the illustration, well, when I get to heaven, if my good works outweigh my bad works, God would allow me to be in heaven with him, and he'll allow me to spend eternity with him. Well, the Bible's saying that if we stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, he's made us free from the enslaving power of the law, we no longer have to get to a place where we feel like we have to live good enough or have to do enough good works where our good works will outweigh our bad works and God will allow us to go into heaven. The Bible very clearly teaches us that in the book of Ephesians when it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It's God's mercy that saved us. And so it's not the idea of trying to say I'm living good enough, or the idea of saying I'm going to try to make sure that my good works outweigh my bad, or if I keep the law, or if I live good enough, or if my good works outweigh my bad, then I'll be accepted by God. God is telling us very clearly here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 8, that we don't have to rely on any of those things to be accepted by God. We can have freedom and liberty because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, because Christ fulfilled the law in himself, didn't he? And you say, well, wait a minute, how did Christ fulfill the law? Because when he came to this earth, he lived a perfect life. He was the only one, humanly speaking, that has ever stepped foot on this earth that has been able to fulfill the law in living a perfect life. But he didn't just fulfill the law. He paid the penalty for everyone who had broken the law as well. Because see, his perfection is a standard that we cannot live up to. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about that when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Those words, come short, in the middle of that verse, remind us of the fact that we have missed the mark. We've missed the mark. We've come short of God's glory or his perfection. He lived a perfect life. So he fulfilled the law in his perfect life, but we can't live a perfect life, can we? And so in order to pay the penalty, the price that had to be paid because of our sin, Jesus went a step further than just living a perfect life. The Bible tells us he was willing to leave heaven, come to this earth, live a perfect life, and then go on to a cross and die on a cross for us to pay the penalty for everyone who had broken the law. So what has Christ done for us according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Christ has freed the believer from the bondage of the law. We are set free from our sin. We are set free from our condemnation. Isn't it wonderful that the day you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, all of your sin from the past, all of your sin in the present, and all of your sin from the future days, the sin that is yet to come, has been forgiven by God through the sacrifice that his Son paid for us on the cross. See, if I'm saved, if you're saved, we'll stand before God someday and we will not be judged for our sin because our sin has been forgiven. We have liberty and freedom from that sin and that condemnation and the penalty that comes along with it. So here's the thought. God has taken that sin, and according to his own word in the scripture, he's cast it in the depths of the deepest sea, never to be remembered again. The Bible says he's taken our sin, he's removed it as far as the east is from the west. We'll never be, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, we'll never be under the condemnation of our sin. And that's all been made possible by what God the Son has done for us when he died on the cross. As a matter of fact, here is the way that John chapter 8 and verse number 36 says it. If you want to remember that verse, if you jot it down or try to make a mental note of that, John chapter 8 and verse number 36, the Bible says this: "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, who does it say is going to make us free? The Son is going to make us free. The reason why the Son is able to make us free is because the Son has sacrificed himself on the cross so that we could have freedom from sin. We could have freedom from condemnation. So I no longer have to be at a place in my life where I feel like I have to approach God based upon fulfilling the law. Or I don't feel like I have to approach God based upon my works, my good works outweighing my bad works, because we can't be good enough, can we? We can't accomplish or fulfill the law. We can't totally keep the law. So we're glad to say this morning that we can stand fast in liberty because of Christ and the Son of God who has set us free. Now, I encourage you to keep your place there in Galatians chapter 5, because we'll come back and read that verse one more time, because we want to give us a thought at the very end of that verse. But real quickly, would you take your Bible and would you look with me to three different verses that I want to take you to quickly? I want to first look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and I want us to look at verse number 21. Because 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21 reminds us of what we are teaching here this morning about what Christ has done for us by his death on the cross. We were sinners, but he was righteous. His righteousness alone can't take us to heaven because we're still guilty, so he had to die on the cross so that that righteousness could pay the price for our sin. We didn't live a perfect life like he did, but he died to take the penalty for our sin. Look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. "For he," that's God, "hath made him," that's Jesus. So God hath made Jesus to be sin for us, that's all of us, all that are in this world, who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. He came to this earth and he lived a perfect life. In his perfection, he died for us. He knew no sin at all. And the Bible says this, watch this, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." See, I can have righteousness not because of anything I've done, not because of my good works or the fact that I've kept the law, but because I have a Savior who lived a perfect life and he came to this earth and he died for me, became sin for me so that I could become righteous in the sight of God. What a blessing we have that we can stand fast in the liberty because Christ has made us free. Now turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we're emphasizing this thought of what Jesus did for us, becoming sin for us so that we could be righteousness in the sight of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 24, the Bible says this, who his own self bare our sins. So that's Jesus taking our sins upon him. So he bore my sin for me. He bore your sin on the cross for you. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, I hope you're understanding this. In our human minds, sometimes it's hard for us to understand why Jesus would be willing to do this. But I hope you're understanding the sacrifice that was made by Jesus when he died on the cross for us. How unfair, right? How undeserving we are that Jesus would be willing to take our sin, our punishment, our hell on himself so that we could be made the righteousness of God. We have liberty today as a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Savior, because of the fact that the Son of God took the penalty for you. Stay in 1 Peter now with me, if you would, and turn to chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and look at what the Bible says in verse number 18. Again, another reminder of the fact that Jesus, with no sin at all, a perfect life, took upon him death, so that we could be made righteousness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Now watch this. The just for the unjust. Jesus took our place, didn't he? He took your place when he died on the cross. What we're trying to say is this. We should have been on that cross, shouldn't we? We should have been the one hanging on that cross. We should have been the one with the crown of thorns on our head. We should have been the one with the nails in our hands and the nails in our feet, and that Roman whip, that cat of nine tails across our back. It should have been us that was suffering on the cross. But Jesus said, the just for the unjust, I'll take your place. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he was willing to do, to prove and to show and to demonstrate his love for us. Look at the end of the verse. It says this, that he might bring us to God. That thought there about bringing us to God is a big word that we use, and it's the word reconciliation. See, our sin separated us from God. And so because of our sin separating us from God, we needed reconciliation. We needed to be brought back to God. Well, that's where Jesus steps in. Jesus took my place so that I could be brought back to God, the just for the unjust. Now notice the end of the verse number 18. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I'm thankful that I can say this morning, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, that my liberty is found through the work of the Son of God. I'm going to read that verse again in Galatians chapter 5. It says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not, notice the end of the verse, and I'll touch on this just for a moment before we go on to thought number 2, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He's trying to encourage those that are listening, those that are believers there in the region of Galatia. He's trying to encourage them, don't get to the place where you ever feel like you have to go back to works or you have to go back to fulfilling the law. Don't ever be entangled by that yoke of bondage again, but realize that your liberty is found through the Son of God who gave himself for you. Again, it's more than just the fact that he lived a perfect life. It's the fact that we could not live a perfect life. And because he lived a perfect life and was able to bear on his body the penalty for our sin, we can have liberty through the Son of God. But number 2 this morning, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, and go to the book of James. James chapter number 1 for our second thought this morning. James chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse number 22, if you'd follow there with me. James chapter 1 and verse number 22. The Bible says this. This is the second way, the second passage of Scripture that teaches us for the believer where our liberty can be found. So number 1, it's found through the Son of God and his finished work on the cross. But where else can we find liberty? Look at James chapter 1 and verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. So now he uses the illustration of a mirror. He's talking about how that we need to hear the word of God, and we need to heed the word of God. So not just hearing it, but doing it, putting it into practice in our lives. He said the person that hears the word of God and doesn't do what they're supposed to do is like the person who looks into the mirror and he doesn't fix the problems. He doesn't solve the problems. Instead, he just walks away. When we look into the mirror in the morning, when we first wake up, there are problem areas, aren't there? Would anybody say you woke up this morning and there was no need of solving or fixing any problem when you looked in the mirror? We'd say there were some things that needed to be dealt with, right, this morning? And so he's saying when you look into the mirror of God's word, that's what God's word does for you. You look into the mirror of God's word and guess what? You see the problem areas in your life. It's not about looking at solving the problem for everybody else around you. It's God saying you look into the mirror of God's word and you solve the problems that you need to deal with in your life. Look what he says in verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he hears the word of God, but he doesn't put it into practice. And it's like the man who looks in the mirror and he just forgets all the problem areas. He doesn't solve them and he just goes out onto his day not dealing with the things that needed to be solved or fixed. God says that's what happens to the person who looks into the mirror of God's word and doesn't apply it to their lives. They hear it, but they don't put it into practice. So now he turns the illustration to the mirror of God's word. And notice what he says in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. There it is. It's the mirror. It's the mirror. See, God's word is pictured as a mirror. We look into the perfect law of liberty. We look into the word of God and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now, I've often said this when I've read through this verse. Many people want to take the Bible and change the Bible instead of changing the problem. Here's what God says we're to do. It says we're to take the Bible, take the Bible as being the source of truth. It's the source that we go to for all of our faith and all of our practice, and not change the Bible, but change the problem. So we look into the mirror of God's word and we say there's some problem areas and I need to fix them. You say, well, what does this have to do with our liberty? How are we finding liberty in this verse? Did you notice how the Bible was referred to in verse number 25? Go back there, if you would, one more time, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? That's the word of God. Number two here this morning. How do we find our liberty? How do we find liberty as believers? Number one, we find liberty through the Son of God. And number two, we find liberty in the word of God. We find liberty in the word of God. So the Son of God is our source of liberty today. The word of God is the source of liberty. The word of God brings liberty. It doesn't bring slavery, does it? The word of God brings life. It doesn't bring death. The word of God shows the way to liberty. It shows the way how I can have freedom from sin. I can have freedom and liberty over the captivity of Satan. Now, in just a minute, or just a moment ago, we were in John chapter 8, or we didn't go there, but I quoted that verse to you. If you find the Son, that's where you find freedom. But in John chapter number 8 and verse number 32, you might want to either write that one down again or make a mental note of that verse. John chapter 8 and verse number 32, the Bible says this, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, the Bible says. See, there's freedom in the truth. You say, well, what's the source of truth today? The source of truth is this book, the Bible. We were out visiting yesterday, my wife and I and a few others, and we had some folks come up to us and offer to us a Book of Mormon. They offered us a Book of Mormon. said, would there be anybody in your group here that would like a Book of Mormon? We have the Bible that God has written, don't we? We have the source of truth that we can go to. The perfect law of liberty, where we can look into the law of liberty and find our liberty in this source. So what is the Bible encouraging us to do here? We've got to read the Word of God, and we've got to heed the Word of God as well. See, we can either choose to hear the Word of God and not be a doer, or we can hear the Word of God and we can be a doer of that Word as we look into the perfect law of liberty. May we read the Word of God and may we heed the Word of God. The challenge for us this morning is this, and this is for everyone that's sitting in here today, from the youngest to the oldest. Do you have a practice in your life of reading the Word of God on a daily basis, where you're allowing yourself to be fed from the Word of God? That's the challenge that's given to us here. You want to find liberty? You've got to get into the source that brings us freedom and brings us liberty. You've got to get into this source. I'm encouraging you this morning, if that is not a decision that is in your life for an everyday choice or decision in life, that you would make that decision today. Maybe that's the thought that God would help you to apply today, to put into practice. Our teenagers that are sitting in here, our adults that are sitting in here this morning, that we would say that we have a practice of daily looking into the perfect law of liberty. And as we are daily fed by the Word of God, that we are heeding what we read, meditating upon it, studying it out, chewing on it for a little bit, so that we can learn from it and we can apply it to our lives. He's talking about that, not just being a hearer of the Word of God, but being a doer as well. There's scripture passages that teach us this truth. In Joshua chapter number 1, these words are given to us in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, he says, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. What is the Bible saying? How do we prosper as a Christian? How do we have good success? We've got to look into the perfect law of liberty. The Bible talks to us in Psalm 1 about the blessed man. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The thought in scripture there in Joshua chapter 1 and Psalm 1 is that we've got to get into the Word of God. We've got to look into the perfect law of liberty. Liberty can be found as we get into the scripture. And the reason why is because this book contains truth, doesn't it? It is the source that we go to for all of our faith and practice. It reveals to us how we can be justified, how we can be saved, how we can live a life that is righteous before the Lord. And for those that may try to say in the year of 2024 that the Bible is not relevant for the day we live in today, that's hogwash, isn't it? Because this book is relevant for the day we live in today. And it'll have the answers for every question that you'll ever have to face. For every situation that you ever run into, it's got the answer, doesn't it? We find liberty in the Word of God. May I point you to a passage of Scripture really quickly before we move to the last thought this morning? Would you look at Psalm 19 with me for a moment? Psalm 19, and I want to start reading in verse number 7. I'd like you to see this with me if you would. Psalm 19, and look with me if you would at verse number 7. Psalm 19 and verse number 7. These are a series of verses here. There's a series of verses here in Psalm 19 that references the Bible. And it tells us how important the Bible is for us. Look at Psalm 19, starting in verse number 7. The Bible says this, the law of the Lord is perfect. Oh, I'm glad the Bible is perfect. It is perfect. It is inerrant. It is a book that is inspired. God wrote this book. There's no error. There's no contradiction that you'll ever find in this book that we read, that we hold in our hands today. I'm thankful that the Word of God is perfect. Look at this, converting the soul. See, the Word of God shows how a soul can be converted. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of the in the book of Timothy, where Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. This book shows us how to be saved, right? How we can be reconciled, how we can be justified, how we can live a sanctified life. Now notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. There's the Bible again, making wise the simple. Now can I ask you this morning, without a raise of hands, how many of you feel like you need more wisdom? The Bible is the source we go to help us to have wisdom that God wants us to have. Look at verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord, that's the Bible again, are right, rejoicing the heart. Aren't you glad that the Bible is a source of joy that we have, that can help to have our hearts rejoicing? And then look, it says the commandment of the Lord is pure. That's another reference to the Bible. The Bible is pure and it's enlightening the eyes. Oh, aren't you thankful that the Bible can open our eyes and help us to understand truths and things that God wants us to know? The Bible says, contrary to that, the devil, he's trying to blind the eyes of those that want to know the truth of God's word so that they can stay in their darkness and they can stay in their sin, and he'll take them to that place of punishment called hell and ultimately the lake of fire. He wants to keep people in blindness. But the word of God wants to give light. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, watch what the Bible teaches us should be true about the Bible in our lives. Look at verse number 10, if you would. More to be desired are they than gold. Let me ask you this morning, do you desire this book more than you would even desire riches or gold? He says, more to be desired should this book be, and the treasures that are found in this book, than even gold. Look at the end of the verse, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Here's the idea. We nourish ourselves physically every day, don't we? And we nourish ourselves physically several times a day. Probably for most of us, if not all of us, three meals happen during the course of the day. Now, maybe not everyone. But a majority of us, we've got that breakfast hour, and we've got that lunch hour, we've got that dinner hour, and what are we doing? We're trying to nourish ourselves physically. He says, more than you're desiring even to nourish yourself physically speaking, to nourish yourself spiritually from the Word of God, and it's where you'll find liberty. Look how he describes it in verse number 11. It'll be the last verse we read in this passage. He says, moreover, by them... Well, by what? By the words of this book is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What is the Bible trying to tell us there? The Bible's trying to say that the Bible is the source that warns us so that we can get the instruction and the guidance that we need to make sure that we're making the right decisions. And as we follow the commands that are found in this book, there is great reward. We say that often, don't we? That as you obey, God promises blessings, doesn't he? As you keep his commands, he says there's great reward that comes along with that. Our third thought this morning, I want to have you take your Bible, if you would, and look to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I want to give you the final thought about liberty this morning. And just a moment, we're going to also look at Romans chapter 8. It'll be our last passage of scripture that we'll look at this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then in just a moment, we're going to go to Romans chapter number 8 to finish off our message this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. And we'll look down at the end of the verse there. And then we're going to look at Romans chapter number 8. All right, number one, our thought. Where do we find liberty? Liberty is found through the Son of God. It's found in the Word of God. But now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. All right, what are we talking about there? We've got capital letter S there, which means we're referring to the Holy Spirit, right? God is a Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When you trust Christ, we'll get to this in just a moment in Romans chapter number 8. When you trust Christ as your Savior and you put your faith and trust in Him, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. We use the word indwell. He indwells you. We'll get to that in just a moment in Romans chapter number 8. Now let's read the rest of the verse. But the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what are the last three words? There is liberty. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The last thought I want to give you this morning, we talked about how liberty is found through the Son of God. It's found in the Word of God. But I want you to notice, Number three, liberty is found by the Spirit of God. Liberty is found by the Spirit of God. The Bible says there in verse number 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Now, where does the Spirit of the Lord dwell? According to the Word of God, He dwells in us. So that's where the Spirit of the Lord is. He's dwelling in the life of believers. And so the presence of the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God, brings freedom and it brings liberty. Now, would you not agree with me if you've trusted Christ as your Savior this morning and you're saved and you're on your way to heaven and there's a time where you realized you were a sinner, you realized there was a punishment for your sin, you realized you couldn't pay the price for your sin on your own, and you believed that Jesus died for you and was buried and He rose again, and you called out to Him and you asked Him to be your Savior, as the Holy Spirit of God is living in you, that is the source of liberty and freedom that we have because He lives within us. We know that He dwells within us, don't we? We know there's the presence of the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And so He gives us liberty. He gives us freedom. Aren't you glad that because the Holy Spirit of God lives within you, you have freedom from fear, liberty from fear, liberty and freedom from guilt, and the power of sin, and the penalty of sin? You don't have to worry about suffering eternal punishment outside of the Lord Jesus Christ because you've been saved and the Holy Spirit of God is living in you. Oh, what a source of liberty we have because of the Holy Spirit of God that's living within us. Now, let's prove it from Romans chapter 8, and we'll finish our message this morning. Romans chapter number 8, we're going to prove this thought, and we'll finish with just a few verses in Romans chapter number 8. And these are verses about the Holy Spirit of God. In Romans chapter number 8, and I want us to look at how the Holy Spirit is mentioned here in Romans chapter number 8. Now, if you'll take the time, because we're not going to read all of these verses, I would encourage you to take the time to read through the entire chapter of Romans chapter 8, maybe perhaps this afternoon, maybe sometime this week when you have some free time, to read through Romans chapter 8, or maybe even just during your daily Bible time with the Lord, if you would concentrate on Romans chapter number 8. The Holy Spirit of God is mentioned 20 times in this chapter alone. 20 times in Romans chapter number 8, the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned. And I want to show you real quick a few things about the Holy Spirit of God, which can help us to find liberty and freedom because of the fact that He dwells within us. As a matter of fact, let's notice verse number 9, if you would. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." What does that tell us? That tells us if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, you're a child of God. If the Holy Spirit of God is not dwelling in you, you're not a child of God. You haven't come to that place where you've received Christ as your Savior, and He is not indwelling you as he does in the life of a believer. So what is Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 telling us about the Holy Spirit of God? It's telling us that He indwells us. And by the way, that is true for every child of God, because the moment you put your faith and trust in Christ, He comes to live within you. He indwells you. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 10. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness." Notice there it says the Spirit is life at the end of verse number 10. The Spirit is life. I want you to notice the second thing about the Spirit of God. Not only does He indwell us, but number two, He gives us life. He gives us life. And by the way, that's why Jesus came, so that we could have life. And He came so that we could have abundant life. And I'm thankful for that this morning. So number one, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. It also gives us life. Look at verse number 11, if you would. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." What is verse number 11 telling us? Verse number 11 is giving us the promise and the guarantee that the Holy Spirit is going to provide for us our resurrection. Just like God raised up Jesus from the dead, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is going to allow us to have that resurrection someday, where we're going to get to rise to meet the Lord at that time that we call the rapture, whether our body has already been placed in the ground or we're alive when the rapture takes place. The Holy Spirit is going to give us the guarantee of our resurrection, just like the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His body took place. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye live through the Spirit, But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. What's the Bible trying to teach us there? That the Holy Spirit gives to us victory. We can have victory in Christ. And I'm thankful there's victory through the Holy Spirit of God. Look with me, if you would, at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What's he trying to tell us? That the Holy Spirit is our guide. He is our guide. He is the source that helps to give us guidance and instruction in our life. And he leads us according to God's will. Aren't you thankful that when there are times in your life where you may not know exactly what God's will for your life is, you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you that can help you to know exactly what the will of God for your life is. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What does he do? The Holy Spirit gives us the assurance of our salvation. He gives us the assurance of our salvation. One of the greatest evidences in your life as a child of God today is the fact that you know the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. That's one of the greatest evidences you can have. And the Bible says his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're a child of God. And here's the thought. He allows us to rejoice in the fact that we are saved. His Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that gives us that rejoicing and that joy that we are a child of God. And then the last verse I want to read to you is verse number 26. The Bible says this, likewise the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit now again, also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities there has the idea of our weaknesses. How many of you in here, without raising a hand, without acknowledging it or shouting out and telling me what it is, you have a weakness? Every one of us do, don't we? Every one of us. Here's the challenge that we face sometimes as human beings. We know and we can identify everybody else's weaknesses, but we have trouble identifying ours, don't we? But here's the thought. The Bible says the Holy Spirit helps us with those weaknesses. To the point where when we don't even know what to pray, God's Holy Spirit that lives within us gives us, he intercedes on our behalf. And he gives us wisdom to know how to pray. We'll read on in the verse. It says this, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The Holy Spirit is our helper. We're thankful for the liberty that we have by the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's review quickly and then let's make application this morning. Liberty in the life of a believer is found, number one, through the Son of God. Jesus died so that we could have spiritual liberty and freedom. If you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm encouraging you to do that today. Call upon him so that you can have that spiritual liberty that God wants you to have. That's only found through the Son of God and what he did for us, not anything we've done ourselves. Then number two, we said liberty is found in the Word of God. And then liberty is found by the Spirit of God. So questions that we can put into practice or we can answer to put things into practice in our life this morning. Number one, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, there's liberty. There's freedom in Christ. Are you in Christ today? Has there been a time where you've put your faith and trust in him? If not, and he is speaking to your heart today, would you this morning allow somebody to take the Bible and show you how you can be in Christ? How you can have liberty and freedom through the Son of God. Then the next question I'll ask you is this. Are you in God's Word every day? Are you in God's Word every day? What I'd like to challenge you with this morning is if your answer to that question is no, that you would commit that to God today. Lord, I know that liberty is found in the Word of God, so I've got to be in it every day. I've got to be looking into the perfect law of liberty. If that is not a practice of yours every day of your life, would you make a decision on that today? Matter of fact, one of the sources that you can go to for help with that is the devotional books that we've already talked about this morning. The guides that you can use to take time with the Lord every single day, or maybe just settling into a certain book or a certain passage of scripture where you could say, this is something I'm going to do every day of my life. I'm going to be in the Word of God because it's my source of liberty. And then the last question this morning is this. Does the Holy Spirit of God dwell in you? Now, he dwells in you if you're a child of God. But the Bible tells it's possible for us to sin against the Holy Spirit of God. Are things right between you and the Holy Spirit of God that's dwelling in you? It's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible for us to quench the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible for us to not have the type of fellowship that we need to have with God because something is standing in the way. And if that's true this morning, would you just confess that to the Lord? Would you get that dealt with? Would you get that right so that you can have that liberty that God wants you to have because of not only Christ who lives within you, the Holy Spirit who lives within you, but the Word of God that we have as a source of our liberty that we can find in Scripture this morning. Father, I thank you this morning for the challenge from the Word of God about this subject of liberty.